Please stand up.
Well, I'm going to ask, would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing all of us together here today to study your word, to listen to your word as Pastor Kyle, I believe, as Pastor Kyle brings the message to us. And I pray that you just open our hearts, open our minds, and just keep us focused on you. And I pray for all those that were unable to join us this morning and those that have just not found the courage to come through those doors. And we pray that you be on all their hearts as well. And God, again, I just thank you. Thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon all of us. And God, I pray for you to watch over and have your hand on all those that are in need of you right now. And God, again, I just thank you most of all for your son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Lifeway. Good morning, Lifeway Live. It's good to be here with you. I was listening from backstage to y'all sing that last song, those lyrics. All my life, he's been faithful. And I heard a voice that kind of stuck out a little bit. And it was Hazel's voice. And it was so beautiful. And Hazel, how old are you? 6 years old. So for 6 years of her life, he's been faithful. And then I heard your voices. And so I don't know what some of y'all are. Let me just say this. Most of y'all are above the age of six. And God has been faithful to you. And even in the midst of trials and troubles and difficulties, he's still faithful because he's always there. He's what gets us through those things. And so today is, I believe, a very important question that we're looking at. Last week, we looked at the question that Jesus asked to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You remember Peter's answer? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter, he answered the correct way. Did Peter's life always show that that's what he believed? Well, not too far after that, he denied Jesus three times. But then you see when the Lord returns into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and all that transpires, you see Peter's life continually characterized by what he believed about Jesus Christ. And it motivated and it changed his life. He preached the good news. He sought the kingdom first. All those things, that's what he did. And so how you answer this first question that we dealt with last week helps with the question that we deal with today. And the question that we're looking at today is this. Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? Raise your hand if you've been worried in the past week about anything. Every single one of us. We've been worried about something, whether it be something small or whether it be something ginormous. Whatever, however that fits in there for you, you've been worried about something. You've been anxious about something. And so what we're going to look at today is the context of when Jesus asked that question and, of course, what he tells us in that. You know, telling someone not to worry is kind of like saying, whatever you do right now, don't think about an elephant. What are you thinking about? An elephant. That's what we think. We think mentally that there's no way that we can't worry, that we can't be anxious about the things in our life, our needs and our wants and just the spiritual needs that we have, that we have to be anxious, that we have to worry about those things, because it's like that thing about the elephant. It's just natural to do. We're going to naturally think about it. But does it really have to be that way? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to dive in and we're going to look at this. And so here's what I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of background before we start reading the scripture. You have Jesus, he says this and he's preaching this, and this is called the Sermon on the Mount. All right, so there's this bunch of hills around where he's teaching, and so he's got his disciples are his primary audience, but there's also some other people who have gathered, okay? The crowds have also gathered, because at this point in Jesus' ministry, although it is early, he has a following. His name is spreading abroad. Remember every time he healed someone, what would he tell them? Don't say anything, okay, right? I don't know if that was reverse psychology or what, or maybe he just wanted the people to give him some room. whatever the case may be. But here's the thing is, you have Jesus, he's teaching his disciples this Sermon on the Mount. He starts in chapter 5 of Matthew and he talks about the Beatitudes. What does it really truly mean to be happy, to be satisfied in the kingdom of God? And he walks through all those things. And then we get to the first part of chapter 6, which is what we're dealing with today, and he talks about giving. And then he talks about prayer and fasting. And then we're going to pick up here in verse 19, because verse 19 through 24 tie in with verses 25 through verse 34. So let's pick up in verse 19 and let's read what he says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Can you imagine a thief trying to get into heaven to steal the rewards? How ridiculous that would be. There would be no way they could get in, right? That's what he's saying. So for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you show me your treasure, and that's where your heart's going to be. So whatever you treasure most, that's where your heart's at. So he goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Okay, so basically what we're talking about here is our walk with the Lord, the way we see things, the way we follow him. And so if we're walking the right way, our whole body is healthy. But then he goes, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you have no light coming in, how great is that darkness? Do you know what it's like to be in that pitch black room? It looks darker than dark. It's blacker than black. There's no light. Not even a crack in the door. It's pitch black. But as soon as that little bit of light shows up, what's it start to do? It starts revealing the darkness as far as it makes the darkness flee. And so he goes on, he says this, "No one can serve two masters." Raise your hand if you've ever tried. I've been there in my life. And that's difficult. That's the difficult part of being a human and being flawed by sin, is because we have this innate part of us that just wants to serve ourselves and whatever we want to do. To be our own master. That's what we want to do. But then we know if we've tasted the goodness of Jesus Christ, we know that he's called us to do something else. And so he says, no one can serve two masters. And so before you believe what the world tells you, and that is you can have Jesus and you can have this over here, that is a lie. Because here it is right here. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then what we're gonna pick up here, there's a transitional word here. Therefore. Okay, so what we need to understand is what he's fixing to talk about is tied back to what he just said. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And so then he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So this is the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. And the first thing that I want to kind of point out in what Jesus is trying, he's building this case of why you should not worry. And so the first thing that he says is this. The first thing he brings out is the absurdity of worry. The absurdity of worry. He makes his case. He says, you know, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, or what you're going to put on. And he asks the question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do you just live to eat and be clothed? Is life much more than that? It is, isn't it? There's so much more to life than just the daily things that we need. And so because there's so much more than life, it doesn't really make sense. And then he asks this question in verse 27. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And so here's the thing about this verse is in some translations you'll see that it says a single hour. In other translations it says a cubit to his height. But basically what we're talking about is a measurement. Is a measurement to lengthen something. Whether it be a stature or whether it be life. What we're saying, what he's saying is no matter how much you worry and are concerned about that, you can't do anything about it. I'm 5'11". I might be more like 5'10.5". But anyways, I'm going to claim that 11. Okay, I like to round up. Unless it's something that I'm purchasing, then I round down. Right, Lauren? Anyways, but I'm going to claim that 5'11". And so if I sit there and I worry and I concern myself and I'm anxious about that, I can't do anything to get myself to 6 feet except put some taller shoes on. Wear heels, I guess. But there's nothing I can do. What about my life? Can I extend my life? Well, Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's going to come a time in my life that God calls me home, and I can't do anything about that. Okay, so if he calls me home at the age of 36, or if he calls me at the age of 63 or 84, that's when God has planned for me to go home. And I can't do anything about that to change that. Now, can I take care of what he's given me? Yes, I can take care of that. But you know of people who have taken care of their body physically and that their life has ended early. And you know of people who have not taken care of their body and their life has gone well beyond that too. We know those people. Why? Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Because God has a plan and he has a time when he's going to call us home. And so that's what he's saying. It's absurd to worry about your life and where your next meal is going to come from and all these things because of who you believe in. He goes on and he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Why? Why does he say, don't be anxious, don't worry? Because he says the Gentiles. That's what they're concerned about. So here's the picture that he's painting here. You've got these people who are far from God, who do not have a relationship with the God of this universe. What are they worried and concerned about? Where their next meal is going to come? How it's going to be that they're going to clothe themselves? They're concerned about these things, and not so much concerned about just the simple needs, but they're wrapped up in the delicacies of food. Wearing the expensive designer clothing. They're concerned about all these things. That's what they're wrapped up in. And they have no relationship with God. They have no concern for God. And so that's what the Gentiles are worried about. And he says, but you're my people. You're my disciples. And so you're not supposed to be like the Gentiles who are far from me, but you are close to me. You believe that I am the Son of God. And so therefore, you can't be like them, because if you're like them, you're just exactly like the world. Does God want us to be exactly like the world? He wants us to be far from it. That's why he calls us to be light, and he calls us to be salt. That's two examples of us being far different from the world. And so just a real quick thing and just a real quick teaching. If your life resembles anything like the world, then it's you're not being the light that God's called you to be, and you're not being the salt that he's asked you to flavor the world. Your life needs to be different than the world. Does that mean that you got to be a stick in the mud, that you can't have any fun? Let me tell you, some of the most fun that I've had is with good, godly men and women. We know how to have a real good time. Why? Because we're going to be partying for all of eternity. I want to kind of help you get this illustration, the absurdity of worry. You know a hamster wheel? You know those things? You put that little hamster in there. And so what does he start doing? He starts churning his little legs. And what's that wheel do? Starts rotating. And the faster he starts churning those little legs, what does that wheel do? It speeds up. Okay, it speeds up and it speeds up. And so here you have this little hamster running in there, and the wheel's turning faster and faster and faster. And is he going anywhere? Nowhere. Now, I know they have the hamster balls now, where they can kind of like bounce around. And if you have kids and you've seen the movie Bolt, you know what I'm talking about, that little hamster that, you know, wheels himself around all over the U.S., I guess. But anyways, but here's the thing about that hamster wheel. They're stuck. They're spinning their legs and their wheel and their energy and their thoughts and their concerns, and they're going nowhere. That's the picture that he's painting for us. Our anxiety and our worry about things that he says that he will provide and that he will take care of, it's doing nothing. What it is doing is it's trying to take something out of his hands and it's trying to put them into our hands. Why should we think that we are called to attempt what he has made us unable to do? God is the provider. He is the faithful one. We just sang the song about it. And so when we take that worry and we take that concern and we bear it ourselves, what we're saying to him is, I do not trust you. I've got this on my own and I do not trust you. When God makes a promise to us and then we take that back and we say, God, I've got this. There's nothing, you know, I can do a better job at this than you can. What we're saying is, God, I don't trust you. And what he's saying to us in this passage is, I will always be there for you. I'm going to walk through you with this. Trust me. Trust me. And so the first part of this, what Jesus is teaching us, is the absurdity of worry. But then he also teaches us about the provision of the Father. And he says this, he gives a couple examples. He says, look at the birds of the air. Okay. You've seen the birds. Has your car ever been hit by a bird? I know those buzzards sometimes. I've gotten very close. I'm like, you know, if I hit what's the small birds? Like a sparrow or whatever? Like you hit a sparrow with your car? It's like, okay, not a big deal. You hit a buzzard with your car, that's a big deal. You're calling your insurance after that. But he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. You don't see birds out there planting crop. You don't see birds out there doing all these things. No, they're not doing any of that. It says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Raise your hand if you think you're more valuable than a bird. There's sometimes there's some people who will say that all of God's creatures and creations are equally important to God, but that's not true. Here's proof right here. You as a person, you as a human being, are worth more to God than any animal ever could. Is it that he doesn't care about animals? No. Here it's proof that he cares about animals. He provides for the birds who aren't able to sow, who aren't able to sit there and reap a crop or reap these things, but yet he provides for them. But you are much more valuable than they are. You are supremely valuable to God. You're so valuable, that's why he sent his son Christ Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. That's why. And he goes on, he says this, and why are you anxious about clothing? And he says, consider the lilies of the field. Now, when he says this, consider the lilies of the field, I want you to kind of get this picture. Here he is on this mount or on these hills. And so just as he's teaching this lesson to his disciples, imagine the flowers that cover these hills, okay? And so he references these flowers, and there's some lilies, and there's some other flowers that would be accustomed to growing at that time and in that location. And so he says, he just generalizes them, and he calls them lilies. And so he says, consider these lilies or these flowers. Look at them. He says, they grow. They don't toil nor spin. Does a flower have a brain? Can a flower worry? No way, no how. And so he's saying that they don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. Now Solomon, if they had the Forbes richest people back then, Solomon would have been number one. He had it all. The Queen of Sheba traveled miles and miles to come see him and his wealth. He had everything that you could imagine. Everything was overlaid in gold. Probably his cup was gold. His bowls were gold. His plates were gold. His silverware was gold. The throne that he used the toilet on, if they had that, was probably gold. He had a massive amount of money. And Jesus says that these flowers over here are dressed way better than Solomon. Way better than Solomon. And he goes on, he says, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it's of no consequence. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying the reason that you take these concerns and these worries and you're anxious is because you have little faith. You know, it's okay to have little faith. Did you know that? But it's not okay to stay there with little faith. You see, God's word is there to pour into us and to sharpen us so that we can have big faith, so that we can have those big prayers, so that we can take those big, bold steps for the kingdom. And so what he's saying here is he's saying, those of you who are worried about these things, you have little faith. So how does the Father provide for us? Well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. I don't know if that's on the screen. Do I have that one, Tabitha? Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says this. And in verse 7, he's talked about this. He's talking about prayer. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then verse 11, he says this. He's making a comparison between himself, the Father, and between these earthly fathers. He says this. If you then, talking to his disciples, who are evil, when we talk about evil, we're talking about someone that was marred by sin, okay? So you are marred by sin. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Does our Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? Absolutely. He is kind, he is gracious, he's given us the greatest gift that could ever be given, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. That is who he is, that is what he does. And so here you have Jesus, he's saying, the Father knows how to give good gifts. The Lord knows how to provide for us. You see, how the Lord takes care of you is far better than what you can do. See, we can spin our wheels and we can toil and we can worry and we can put every thought and concern into this, that, or whatever. And what we need to understand is he's already got a plan laid out for us. All we have to do is follow it. We have to trust what he has laid out. If he says that he's going to take care of us, he's going to do that. If he says he's going to be with us, he's going to walk with us through the struggles and the trials and the temptations, that he's going to be there. He's not going to leave. right? And so he is the ultimate provider. Now we get to the last lesson that we learn from this passage, and that is this. And that is the main concern of every believer. So he says, do not worry. Don't be anxious. And he asked the question, why are you worried? Why, can your worry lead to adding anything to your life, adding a single hour to your life? Of course, the answer is no. And so here's the main concern that every believer is supposed to have. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? What we need. What God will provide. All these things will be added to you. And then he leaves off and he says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, when he gets down to it, what's our main concern? Focusing on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have you ever got off track on that? Have you ever turned your focus to something else? Oh yeah, I've been there. So what does it look like to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, I'm going to give you three quick scripture references to help us understand that. And the first one we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 16. This is what Jesus told his disciples. If anyone would come after me, so what we're talking about? We're talking about walking the way Jesus walks. So if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to deny ourselves and follow him. So the first kind of step in this seeking the kingdom of righteousness, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, is learning to tell ourselves, no, you don't need that. No, that's not good for you. No, Kyle, that is what your flesh wants. When we learn that, we are on in a major way, we are on the right path to following him. What we have a problem sometimes, and actually quite often here in America, is telling ourselves no. We have an obesity problem in America. Why? Because we won't tell ourselves no. We also have a material problem in America. You got trucks that got, you know, 48-inch lifts, and you got cars that go, you know, 0 to 300 in 2 seconds. You have it's this constant thing of more. And I'm not trying to rail against the tall trucks and the fast cars. Believe me, if you want to give me your fast car, I will drive it daily. Okay? And I will be able to get to church faster. What I'm saying is we live in a culture that has taught us that if it pleases you, and if it makes you happy, then do it. And what Jesus says is exactly opposite. You have to deny yourself and follow me. And so that's kind of the first step on this pursuing the kingdom, making it first in your life, giving it priority and seeking his righteousness, right? Is to deny yourself and to follow him. The second scripture we look at is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And some of y'all are tired of hearing that, but let me say it, until we all get active doing it, you're going to continue to be tired of hearing it. Because Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 says this, go therefore. So as you are going, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So you mean I have to go and talk to everybody, no matter what they look like or what, you know, how rich they are, how poor they are. Yes, that's what it's saying. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what it is sharing the good news, making disciples part of the seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness? Yes, it is. How you doing there? How you doing? Are you, I'm just too busy. I don't have time. Well, I just don't ever get into those, I don't get into deep conversations. Yeah, well, you're not seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. You know, we've, Glenn and I have told you that we're going to shoot straight with you, right? This is me shooting straight with you. And believe me, before I preach it to you, I got to look at myself in the mirror and say, Kyle, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in your life. And I've got to go and I've got to repent and I've got to ask for his forgiveness so that I can do what is right. We know that none of us is going to do it perfectly, but that's the beautiful thing about having the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can go to him and we can confess those sins and our failures and our faults and how we've missed the mark. And he says, I'm going to be faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He gets to clean me up and gives me a fresh new start every time I ask for it. But here's the part. I need to ask for it. See, what happens sometimes in our life is we get so bogged down with our sin and our shame that we just stop asking. We'd be like, hey, God, it's me. You know, yeah, take care of me today, you know. And help me through. Man, my boss is just on me constantly. So please like change who he is or change the way he's handling things and just please help me out. And we don't ever get to that point in our prayer. We actually have deep confession about what's wrong in our life with God the Father. And if we just hit those surface level things and we never deal with that, we're never going to be right with God. And we're not going to be cleansed of our sins. It's a real easy thing to do it. You just have to make sure that you do it. That you confess. That you're open and honest with God. He already knows it all, doesn't he? So what's the point of us confessing? For us to realize that we have done something that has separated us or has messed up our fellowship with God. Okay? The last scripture I want to read, a very short one. John 14:15. Y'all say it with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So what does it take to seek the kingdom of God first? Keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments. Following after him. Loving him. Enough to surrender every single area of your life to him. Did you know that God is not meant to be fit into a box in your life? You can't compartmentalize him. You can't have your Sunday God and then live your life Monday through Saturday without him in there. It doesn't work that way. God is to take and he is to permeate every single aspect, every single area of your life. And once he does, and once you're keeping his commandments, the ones that we've read today and the many others that he has, we will be seeking the kingdom of God first. Now, there's an invitation that he gives. So I want to square these two things up right quick. There's an invitation that he gives in another passage of Scripture, and he says, come to me, all of you who are burdened and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do y'all remember that invitation that he gives? That's the invitation that the Father has for each and every person. And so how do we square the fact that his yoke is easy and his burden is light if we're supposed to keep all of his commandments? In our minds, that seems like a very tall order, doesn't it? How can I do that? How can I keep all of the commandments that Jesus Christ has talked about and that the people that he has inspired has written about? How can I do that? That's the beautiful thing. It's not about you. It's about who he has placed in you if you have a relationship with God the Father. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so here's your goal. Your goal is to get out of God's way. If you get out of God's way and let Him lead you through the Holy Spirit into what He wants you to do, He's going to give you the power to do so. He's going to give you the drive to do so. And He's going to help you do what He wants you to do. And so how is it that His yoke is easy and His burden is light? Because you only have one thing to do. Surrender. Get out of His way. Stop fighting Him. Deny yourself. Follow Him. Share the good news. And so when it comes to our anxiety, when it comes to our worry, all these things, we have to understand that we have to set all that to the side. And we've got to surrender our life to a loving Father, a good, good Father, one who has been faithful through our whole life, whether that's 6 or 66 and beyond for some of y'all. Okay? 36 for myself. He's been faithful. Let's surrender and let's get out of His way. So let's wrap it up. Where should I put my energy, my thoughts, my concerns? Here's your answer. Towards the kingdom. Towards the lost. Towards helping others grow in their maturity, grow in Christ. And to your family. And making sure that they know and that they love the Lord. That they walk with the Lord each and every day. So where do I put all my energy, my thoughts, my concerns? Towards the kingdom and His righteousness. And He'll take care of everything else He promises. He promises to do so. So I don't know what you come in here with today. I know what some of you come in here with. Let me just say this. It's been a very tough week, and it's been a very tough weekend for some of us in this room. Okay, it has. And I don't know how anybody gets by tough weeks and tough days without the Lord. I don't know how they do that. Because if you probably reach that point like I've done, where you just throw your hands up and you say, God, I have nothing. You drag me where you want me because I have no energy left. I'm beat up on all sides. I feel like I've had, you know, grenades lobbed at me and they keep exploding around me. And God, I don't know what to do. So just protect me and use me in any way that you can. And the cool thing about God is He's always faithful to do that. Even when one of those grenades goes off very close and hurts us, He's always there to catch us as we fall backwards and pick us up so that we can continue to march forward and do what He's called us to do. Man, our God is big. Our God is strong. Our God is faithful. Our God is loving, and He loves you. He loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. See, one of the things that we haven't talked about and I want to touch on briefly is this. You may have anxiety and worry about providing for your family, about providing for your needs, all these other things. But there may be someone here sitting here today or listening online that their greatest concern and their greatest worry is the fact that they can't answer this question. If they died today, do you know that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? They know that they can't answer that question. And so they have this anxiety and this worry about that. But I'm here to tell you, if you're here today or if you're listening online, I'm here to tell you this, that there is an answer for that. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And each and every person is marred by sin. It doesn't matter what you look like, what your background is, how wealthy you are. Every single person has sin in their life. And that sin has separated us from a holy God. But He had a solution. Well before the world ever began, He had a plan to send His Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins. He rose 3 days later, and He dwells in heaven. And what God's word says is for anybody who will come to him with repentance in their heart and belief in him that they will be saved. Repentance means that you turn from your sin, turn from a life of rejecting and living without Jesus to understanding your need for him, and you believe. You place your faith, you take action, and you say, you are going to be Lord of my life. I believe what you have done for me. And once they surrender that, they surrender their life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You don't have to be concerned anymore. Because God says that you are saved and you have eternal life. You hold it, you possess it, and you can never lose it. And so if that's your greatest worry today, there's something that you can do about that. Repent, believe, pray and talk to him. And I want to invite you, if you have a question about that, to come up and talk to me. Online, if you have a question about that, type it in the comments and we'll reach out to you specifically about that. But if that's your greatest need, don't leave these doors without having that settled. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness, your generosity, love, your provision. When we look at our life and we think about all the things that we can worry and that we can have anxiety about, God, the truth is the one thing that you give us as believers to be concerned about is your kingdom. And so all the other things, we have to let them fade out into to the left and to the right. We have to let them fade out into the distance so that we can focus on what you're calling us to do. God, that's not easy, especially when we're going through trials and when we're having things that hit us and when the struggles and things like that. But you've told us that if we will just do that, you're going to provide, you're going to take care of. And so, Lord, please stop making it. Please help us to have the strength to stop trying to bear this weight on our own. Please help us to realize your shoulders are so broad that they can take on all of our problems. Please help us to bring those to you and then lay them down at your feet and then run away so that we don't pick them back up again. Not run from your presence, but run from picking them back up. God, I pray and ask for anyone who has needs and worries and concerns today that they'll turn to you. And for the person who does not have a relationship with you, Lord, that they will repent, believe, make you Lord of their life and get right with you. Lord, I pray and ask that these words do not fall on deaf ears, but they would go and accomplish what you have for them too. Lord, I am an unworthy vessel, but Lord, please use something I said to make a difference in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we love you. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen.